Our message is entitled, On the Trail of the Great Controversy. On the Trail of the Great Controversy. So let's pray first, okay? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for waking us up to another day of life. Father, we recognize that the wages of sin is death. Every one of us has sinned, and so we are not owed another day. But because of Jesus and the blood that he shed on Calvary's tree, he has made it possible for us not only to awaken to this day of life that we did not deserve, but, Father, to live forever, because we claim that incredible promise of John 3:16, that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And, Father, this morning is just another day in the great stream of time for the saved that will go on unending through the ceaseless ages. And Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you will give us a clearer glimpse of Jesus. Father, may we go out of this room this morning better Christians than we were when we came in this morning, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message is entitled, On the Trail of the Great Controversy. I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, I want to begin this message by just reading through this chapter in its entirety. Revelation chapter 12. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Verse 12, Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And read together with me verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the... Amen. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Beloved, Revelation chapter 12 summarizes, as no other chapter in all of the Bible, the great controversy between light and darkness, goodness and evil, and righteousness and death. This is a little book that I think was actually put out in conjunction with our most recent Sabbath School Quarterly. It was written by one of our most respected scholars, a man who I have deep respect for, a man named Angel Manuel Rodriguez. The title of the book is Future Glory. He depicts in here the 8 greatest end-time prophecies in the Bible, and on page 90 he begins his chapter on Revelation 12. The opening sentence of Revelation 12, or his chapter on Revelation 12, says this. Revelation 12 summarizes, as no other passage in the Scriptures, the cosmic struggle between God and the forces of evil. The second sentence says it takes us back to the primal conflict in heaven itself and then moves to the closing encounter between the dragon and the remnant. The passage clearly identifies the main protagonists, God, the child, the woman, and the dragon, and makes patently clear that victory belongs to those who identify themselves with the cause of the child and reject the dragon's evil plans. They triumph over all evil powers through the Lamb's unblemished and expiatory blood. Well, if Revelation chapter 12, as Dr. Rodriguez suggests, is the chapter in which the great controversy is most sublimely articulated, then it probably would be well for us as Seventh-day Adventists to understand what is being taught in Revelation 12. Amen? Dr. Rodriguez argues that there are four main protagonists in this chapter, and I tend to agree, but I divide the chapter slightly differently into five main elements that all start with the letter W, so it helps me to remember. As we study through Revelation 12, we find five main elements. The first is the woman. The second is the wily dragon. The third is the war in heaven. The fourth is the weapon that God uses to win this war. And last of all, in Revelation 12:17, is the winners. So you have the woman, the wily dragon, the war, the weapon, and the winners. What I want to do with you this morning is help you to understand that Revelation chapter 12 is simply the climax of the great controversy. It is not the entirety of the great controversy. As best as is possible, how God is going to win this great controversy victory and how we see that taking place from the beginning of the Scriptures all the way through the entire record of the canon. In order to do that, I want to begin with you just looking at a few important elements in Revelation chapter 12, and then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and trace this incredible controversy right through in a good old-fashioned Bible study. Notice with me beginning in verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 what? Stars." Now, I'm reading from the King James Version, and I prefer the King James or the New King James Version, but the King James does something that is a little inconsistent here, and I'd like to share that with you. In verse 1, it says that on the head of the woman there was a what? There was a what, everybody? A crown. Well, it's interesting if you jump down to verse 3, it says, look at the last part of verse 3, speaking of the dragon, it says, "And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 what? Crowns upon his heads." Listen to my words carefully. The word that is translated crowns in verse 1, and crown in verse 1, singular, and crowns in verse 3 are not the identical word. The word that is translated crown in verse 1, the garland that is upon the woman's head, would be better translated wreath or garland. It is the word, the Greek word I am not totally familiar with, I think it might be Stephanos, which basically is a wreath or a garland that was put upon the head of an athlete that had won a victory. It was not a crown that symbolized royalty. It was not a crown that symbolized kingly authority. It was a crown that symbolized that somebody had won a victory. Now, the crown that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, the crowns that are on the multiple head of the dragon, those crowns are different altogether. Those are diadematta, which does mean kingly authority or royal power. Now, the reason that we bring that out is precisely this. The woman in this chapter, in the very beginning, is depicted as having a wreath on her head that portends that she will be victorious. And when you go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, it tells us that the woman is victorious. And so God's church, and you know very well that a woman in Bible prophecy is represented simply as God's church or God's people. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, she is wearing a wreath that portends victory. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, at the end of the chapter, the close of the chapter, she gains the victory. Now notice that she has three elements that primarily clothe her. Notice this with me. It says that she was clothed with the sun. It says, and the what was under her feet? Moon was under her feet, and that garland that sat upon her head was made of what? It was made of stars. Now think that through for just a moment. You have the sun and you have the moon and you have the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars are the three, astrological phenomena, if you will, that God uses to communicate light to this earth. Isn't that true? God uses the sun to give us light in the day. God uses the moon in its reflective capacities to give us light at night. And the stars give us light in the night as well. So the woman here is depicted as all of the things that God uses to bring light to a dark planet. Amen? Now keep your finger right here. I just have to show you this verse of Scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 60. I believe that when John was writing verse 1 there of Revelation chapter 12, that he had in mind Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 1. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 12 because we're going to go right back to it. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning in verse 1. This is a passage that you have heard before. The Bible says in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I want you to notice that. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon His people. Verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and again, His glory shall be seen upon thee." This is exactly the picture that we have in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. It is a woman not who is clothed with her own glory, her own character, but a church that is totally iridescent with the glory of God. Amen. The sun and the moon and the stars, all of God's light-giving energy powers here being used to give us a description of God's end-time people. Well, a couple other things I'd like to bring to your attention. Notice with me, there's so much here. Notice with me verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Now this verse is virtually repeated in verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent." Now what I would like you to notice is precisely this. What God did, and I wish we had time to develop these themes, but we just don't. In the Old Testament, what God did with Israel is the same thing He's going to do in the New Testament with His church. Let me give you one example in these verses. You are aware in the Old Testament that when the Israelites were just about ready to go into the land of Canaan, they chose not to go in, and they sent in spies for 40 days, and you know the story. And God accounted them each of those 40 days that they had gone in and said, "You will spend now 40 what? Years in the wilderness." Now listen to my words carefully. All of Israel went into the wilderness, but only a remnant came out. Are you with me? Yes or no? So get that picture in your mind. All of Israel went into the wilderness, but only a remnant came out of the wilderness. Now look at Revelation chapter 12. Do you see the similarity? Yes or no? It says that the church in her entirety goes into the wilderness, but if you look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the what? The remnant of her seed." So just as the entirety of Israel went in and a remnant comes out, the entirety of the church goes into the wilderness, but only a remnant will be called out. Beloved, there are some incredible parallels here. One last thing I want to show you in Revelation chapter 12, and then we will be on the trail of the great controversy beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Notice with me verse 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, if you paid close attention to that passage, you will notice that there is a phrase that occurs three times. See if you can find it. Look at the passage again. See if you can find a phrase that occurs three times. Now, it only works particularly well in the King James. Let me read it to you again. You see if you pick it out. It says, "And the great dragon was what? Cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was what? Cast out into the earth, and his angels were what? Cast out with him." Do you think that's an important theme in that verse? Yes or no? He was cast out. He was cast out. He was cast out. But it goes on even more to use that phrase or that concept. Notice verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is what? Cast down." Three times in verse 9, he's cast out, he's cast out, he's cast out. And then in verse 9, the Bible says, he's cast down. Now, what is verse 9 talking about? Now is come salvation and the power of his Christ. What do you think that would be an allusion to? Ah, beloved, look at me very carefully now. Look at the verse again. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Just a question for you Bible students. When was it that salvation and strength and the kingdom and the power of his Christ came? That'd be at the cross, wouldn't it? Notice it says, now is this come. And in the context of this now, it says that Satan is cast out. Now, I'm going to share something with you today that might be a little different than you have heard before. But if you read Revelation chapter 12, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, you will find that in a very real sense, there were two casting outs of Satan. Now, listen to my words carefully. In the beginning, when he had his initial rebellion and God removed him from heaven, he was cast out. But according to the Bible, he still had limited access to heaven. Now, we don't mean he had access into the very precincts of heaven, but apparently he could go somewhere, because in Job chapter 1, he was walking to and fro where the sons of God were, and God said to him, "Hey, well, what are you doing here, Lucifer?" And he said, "Well, I've just come walking back and forth on my planet, you know, just come to visit your little council." Apparently, Satan had some kind of limited access to heaven even after his first expulsion, but listen to my words carefully, at the cross. You know this very carefully and very well, that at the cross, when all the angels virtually held their breath for 30 years while Jesus walked this planet in humanity, they were concerned, deeply concerned. How is this whole great controversy going to play out? And when Lucifer nailed Jesus to a tree, all of the sympathy that the angels had formerly had with Lucifer was immediately severed. Now, you knew that, right? And at that point, there was no purpose to allow Satan any more access to the heavenly intelligences, and he was confined exclusively to this earth. Now, you knew that, didn't you? Now, let me retrace it here. Beginning in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now." See, that's an important word. Now. Something changes. Now, at this time, is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's exactly what he was doing in Job chapter 1. You can read it in Zechariah chapter 3. He was the accuser before God. Verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Verse 12 is an important verse, and I want you to notice it. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the what? The earth." Now, why might that be? Why might it be that one group is told to rejoice, and the other group is told, be careful, woe? Why might that be? Because, beloved, at the cross, and listen to my words carefully, I'm going to show it to you in the Gospel of John in just a few minutes. At the cross, Satan was cast totally out of the precincts of his access to the heavenly intelligences, and at the cross, the devil was confined exclusively to this world. That's why the Bible says, "Rejoice, ye heavens, you have to no longer put up with the harassment of Satan, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth," because now the devil will put his full force, his full energy, his full resources and faculties to be at war with you down there on earth. Now look at it again. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." By the way, when you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, ask yourself what it's there for. Amen? The word "therefore" comes at the end of a conclusion. You have point number one, point number two, point number three, point number four. Therefore. Notice he says therefore in verse 11, he's talking about, verse 10 and 11, he's talking about the power of the cross, the blood of the Lamb. And then in verse 12, he says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens." Why? You don't have to put up with the devil anymore. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? The devil has come down amongst you having great wrath. And notice verse 13, "And when the dragon saw," when the dragon saw that he was what? Cast under, there's that word again. "That he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." And basically what happens is, at the cross, and listen to my words carefully, because I'm going to show you something by the grace of God today that will really enlarge your vision of the great controversy. At the cross, the devil was cast down exclusively. What word did I say? Exclusively to this earth. And what you find beginning there in verses 10, 11, and 12, and just escalating in intensity, is the devil's anger. In fact, the Bible uses the old Elizabethan word English, the old Elizabethan English word wrath. Increasing in intensity and malignity and acrimony toward God's people. And it reaches its climax in verse 17 when it says the dragon was wroth with the last, the remnant. In other words, I think we could take this to mean that since the cross, this war has been increasing in intensity. It has been increasing in ferocity, and the people living in the very, very, very last days of Earth's history will bear the full brunt of Satan's wrath. Now that's some scary stuff. Al Pacino once said that you can tell a lot about a man by looking at who wants him dead. Beloved, if you align yourselves with Jesus Christ in these last days and choose to be a member of His remnant community, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, then you have placed yourself at variance with Satan, and he wants you dead. Well, we have taken a look at Revelation chapter 12. The point I want to bring out here is, number one, that the woman is depicted as being victorious in the first verse and the last verse. Number two, there are so many parallels, such as all of Israel going in and only a remnant coming out. And number three, I want you to notice that the cross is the fulcrum. The cross is the epicenter of Revelation chapter 12. With that in mind, let me take you through the six stages of the great controversy. Maybe you've never heard it put that way before. The six stages of the great controversy. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We begin with the first stage, and here we find Christ's victory announced. Christ's victory announced. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story very well. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, God had never said anything about touching it. Now, I wish I had time to go into all the details here. I just don't. I have an entire series on Genesis chapter 3 alone. But it's incredible here that the woman embellishes the Word of God. And in embellishing the Word of God, you know what Ellen White says? She says at that point, she had stepped over onto Satan's ground. See, she added to the Word. And you know in Revelation chapter, the very last chapter, chapter 22, it says, you know, cursed is he that takes away from the Word, and cursed is he that what? Adds to the Word. And here she says, well, God said we can't eat of it. And he also said we can't touch it. And the devil says, gotcha. Now, we could retrace all of this. I don't have time. But what I want you to notice is basically this. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Verse 9, "And the Lord called unto Adam, Adam, where art thou?" God begins to call. He asks Adam three questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten of the tree? He asks the woman only one question. What is this that thou hast done? But he doesn't ask the devil any questions. Now, there is incredible theological significance there. The man is asked three questions, the woman is asked one question, and the devil doesn't get any questions, but what the devil does get is a little sermon. Let's pick it up in verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And you know the importance of verse 15, right? You know this verse by heart, probably. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, what is the enmity that is here spoken of that would eventually crush the head of the serpent? What would that enmity be? Come on now, help me out, saints. That would be Jesus. Jesus is the only one that will crush the head of the serpent, amen? And he did it on the cross, amen. So God here in the garden, he's basically saying to the devil, he says, "You look like you've won. You look like my children Adam and Eve are buddy-buddy with you now. Looks like you're going to get along well for all eternity. But I got news for you, devil. I'm going to put enmity between this woman and you, and he is going to crush your head, but in the process you will bite his heel." Now, if you get your head crushed, that is a mortal wound, a terminal wound. But if you just get your heel bitten, you're not going to die, but it's going to hurt a whole lot. And on the cross, the devil bit Jesus' heel, and he went into the tomb. But hallelujah, he came out of the tomb. Amen. And that is basically what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to solve this problem, and here the victory of Jesus on the cross over the serpent is announced. The victory is, what word did I say? Announced. That's stage number one. Now let me share something with you here that is absolutely incredible. There is a fantastic way to understand the Bible, at least in my estimation. Take your Bible and hold it just like this. Hold it up. You will recognize that on the first two covers, okay, this cover and this cover, on the first two chapters of the opening cover, you have Genesis 1 and 2, right? That's this side, Genesis 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, listen to my words carefully, you have a perfect God in perfect communion with a perfect people. Isn't that true? Sin has not yet entered the picture. So Genesis 1 and 2, perfect God, perfect communion with a perfect people. Now, if you move all the way through the entirety of the canon of Scripture and you come to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, you find the exact same thing. You find a perfect God in perfect communion with a perfect people. So on this cover, this side, you have Eden, and on this side, you have Eden restored. Are you with me, yes or no? And everything in between this is simply God winning the battle or chasing His people. Now, I have another message on that. I don't have time. Would to God I did. So we have Eden on this cover. We have Eden on this cover. First two chapters of the Bible, perfect God, perfect communion with the perfect people. Last two chapters of the Bible, perfect God and perfect communion with the perfect people. This is the Eden to Eden concept of the Bible. And if it makes sense, say amen. Okay, now follow me here. I want you to imagine, I see I move around up here. People say, how do you have so much energy? I don't know what it is. I just start preaching and the Lord Jesus just tells me to arrest your attention. Amen. Now over here, by the way, Mrs. White says in the last days we'll have to put forth superhuman efforts to arrest the attention of the people. Do you know why I think that is? I think she saw television. Amen. When people are just used to sitting in front of that cathode ray emitter and things are just bleep, 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 just flashing on and off like some sort of strobe light mesmerizing the people, that's what they're used to. Amen. Now, I'm not saying every preacher has to run around, but when you're athletic like me, you know, I have to keep your attention. I have to zig and zag sometimes so you'll follow me. Amen. Now, here you have. This side, what I want you to imagine is right here, you have the first two chapters of the Bible, right? Genesis 1 and 2. Perfect God, perfect communion, perfect people. And then over here, you have the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Now, watch me very carefully here. If I take one step from Genesis 1 and 2, what would be the next chapter I'd come into? Genesis chapter 3. And listen to my words carefully. There you find Christ fighting His first battle with the serpent. Are you with me? Yes or no? The victory is announced. Now come with me over here. I'm in Genesis chapter 21 and 22. If I take one step this way, what chapter would I be in? I'd be in Revelation chapter 20. And what's Revelation chapter 20? It's the last battle with the serpent. Are you with me? Yes or no? So what you have is basically the Bible is a self-contained document. You begin a perfect God in perfect communion with a perfect people. You move just one chapter, the initial or the inaugural battle with the serpent on planet Earth. And then you move this way, last two chapters, perfect God, perfect communion, perfect people. Move just one chapter in, you're in Revelation 20, and that's the last battle that Jesus will ever fight with the devil on this earth, because at the end of that battle, the devil is gone. Amen. Now, number one, the victory was announced in Eden, but go with me now to Luke chapter 11 for the second phase of the great controversy. Luke chapter 11. In the first phase, the victory is announced. In the second phase, the victory is begun. Luke chapter 11, and I'm beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. The Bible says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. Verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Now I want you to notice Jesus' response to this as Jesus begins his public ministry. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if by Beelzebub I cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now verse 20, notice this. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he will take away from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. As Jesus begins his public ministry, he starts casting out devils, casting out demons. By the way, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Did we see that in Revelation? He cast them out. Not only were they cast out of heaven, which formerly was Satan's territory or Lucifer's territory before the rebellion, then he came down here and he started inhabiting men and women. And when Jesus came down, he started reclaiming the territory that the devil had overtaken. Are you with me? Yes or no? So he begins the conquest. And when he starts casting out devils like this, they say, oh, you cast out devils by the prince of devils. And he said, I don't think so. Because if a house is divided against itself, it's going to fall. I'm telling you right now that I couldn't cast out this devil unless I was stronger than Satan. And what he does is he starts reclaiming the territory that Satan had gained. Amen? He starts reclaiming it. Now, you're right there in Luke chapter 11. Go to Luke chapter 13. Let me show you a classic example of this reclamation. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 13. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. By the way, when Jesus lays his hand on us, we're made straight and we glorify God. Verse 12, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. That means righteous anger. He was upset because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Man, this fellow was just crazy. Amen? Can you imagine people actually believing that? Verse 15, and the Lord answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite. The word hypocrite does not have the vitriolic sense that it has when you and I use the word. The word hypocrite in Jesus' vernacular simply meant actor. That's what the word meant, an actor. In other words, he said, you're wearing the religious clothes, you're talking the religious talk, you're looking the religious look, but he said, you're just putting on. You're just an actor. He said, thou hypocrite, thou actor, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? Verse 16, now notice this carefully. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Notice Jesus takes no responsibility for the sickness that had befallen the woman. Amen. He didn't say, I bound her up. He said, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. He said, the devil bent this woman over, and I straightened her up. Amen. So number one, the victory was announced. And in number two, the second phase or the second stage of the great controversy, the victory is begun in the early ministry of Jesus as Jesus goes marching through this territory that Satan claimed as his own, and he's reclaiming people unto himself. Amen? Stage number three, the victory achieved. The victory achieved. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 31. John chapter 12, and notice with me verse 31. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast, what? Now, does that sound familiar? Yes or no? Cast out. We read that three times in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 or 9 alone, didn't we? Cast out. Cast out, cast out. Now, we determined back in Revelation chapter 12, when was it that he was cast out in its entirety? When was it? At the cross. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. By the way, John wrote the book of Revelation, and John wrote the Gospel of John. So he would use the word cast out in the identical way. Notice what he says here. Now is the prince of this world judged, or the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Why, Jesus? What's about ready to take place? What fantastical thing is going to happen that will finally put an end to the devil's reign forever? And he says in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." An obvious reference to the cross. And what Jesus was saying here is this: in the light of the cross, the devil is judged, the devil is excommunicated, if you will, the devil is cast out at the cross. All of the accusations and insinuations that Satan had raised against the heaven, raised against God and the minds of the angels and the heavenly intelligences, all of that was solved when they saw Jesus hanging bruised, bloody, beaten and battered on a tree, naked, exposing the fullness of his shame, and they looked on the other end of that equation and they saw that the devil put him there, and they lost all sympathy for the devil. At the cross, it was Satan that received the crushing blow to his head, and Jesus, in an act that appeared as though one in which he was losing, really won. Now you're in Revelation chapter, or you're in John chapter 12. Go to John chapter 14 very quickly with me. John chapter 14. And notice Jesus says almost the identical thing in verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." Notice two times he says, "the prince of this world, the prince of this world," but he said it yet again. And go to John chapter 16. Go to John chapter 16. John in the 16th chapter, and notice verse 11. John chapter 16 and verse 11. Jesus says of judgment, "because the prince of this world is" what? "Judged." Three times in John, he says, "the prince of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of this world." Why would Jesus call him that? Well, because in Eden, in a limited sense, Satan took possession of this planet. Now, you knew that, right? But in Eden, there was a promise. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was the promise in Eden. The victory was announced. In Jesus' ministry, the victory was begun as he started reclaiming, but at the cross, the victory of Christ over that wily serpent was achieved. At the cross. The cross is the great weapon that God is using to defeat the powers of evil and Satan and darkness. The cross, beloved, it's the cross. Everything in Revelation 12 centers, has its epicenter in the cross. Now, do you think the cross is important, yes or no? It is supremely important. Now, I don't have time, but if you're taking notes, write down a little verse right here. Write down Colossians 2:15. Write down Colossians 2:15, and I'm going to give you a paraphrase of that verse because I don't have time to go to it. Basically, what Colossians 2:15 says is this: that Jesus made a fool out of the devil on the cross. You can look at it on your own time. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. So we have seen the victory announced, the victory begun, the victory achieved. And go with me to Acts chapter 2 for the fourth phase. Acts chapter 2, and I'm beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Peter is preaching his Pentecostal sermon. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." Verse 23. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain." Verse 24. "Whom God raised up." Amen? See, Jesus went into the tomb, but he didn't stay there. We're going to talk all about that tonight. "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death," notice this, verse 24, "because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." I love that. It was not possible that death could keep its fingers on the slippery person of Jesus. Because Jesus went in and he stayed there for just a moment, and death, I got him firmly in my grasp. And they were just sure that they had Jesus. But when Jesus started to move away from death and come out in resurrection glory on that Sunday morning, beloved, it was absolutely powerful that death could not keep a hold on Jesus. Amen? He was too powerful for him. He was too slippery for him. He just moved right out of death's hands. And beloved, in the resurrection, the victory that Jesus gained for you and I on the cross was proclaimed. Amen. So the victory was announced. The victory was begun. The victory was achieved. And in the resurrection, the victory was proclaimed. We move to the fifth phase. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Here the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He is telling his testimony. He is telling King Agrippa what God has called him to do. What God has called him as an apostle to do. And I want you to notice it in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. He's recounting the words that Jesus spoke to him. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, he says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet," Jesus speaking to Paul. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a what? A minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." Why? Why are you sending me? Why are you making me a minister and a witness? Notice verse 18. Circle this verse if you're in the habit of doing that in your Bible. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto what? From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Beloved, listen to me very carefully. The fifth stage is that in the church, the victory that Jesus had achieved on Calvary, he began to continue in the church. Amen. And beloved, listen to my words carefully, because they're going to be very simple. The entire mission of the church is simply to proclaim that Jesus conquered Satan on the cross. That's what we've been called to do. We're ministers and we're witnesses, and everything else, from the sanctuary to the health message to the seventh-day Sabbath, all of these things are just like arrows that converge upon the great fulcrum of history, the cross of Calvary. And our job, my job, your job. Now, I don't know what you do to put bread on the table, but I want you to know that that is not your job. Now, you might be a carpenter or a doctor or a lawyer. I don't know what you're in here, but beloved, listen to me. Your lawyer. There was absolutely no insinuation planned there. God is witness. I don't know what your job is. I don't know what you do to put bread on the table, but God has called you to be a minister and a witness, and every other activity of your life should be subservient to that activity. You're a minister and a witness. What are you to minister? You're to tell people that Jesus won the victory on the cross. That's what you're to do. Beloved, stay focused. Amen. Nothing wrong with having an SUV, but stay focused. Amen. Nothing wrong with owning a boat, but stay focused. You are not, this is not your home. You're just passing through, and on the way, you're a minister and a witness to let people know that Jesus beat the tar out of Satan on the cross. Now, beloved, listen carefully. This is important stuff. I mean, this is very, very important. What Paul said is that Jesus talked to me personally. And he said to me, "I've raised you up to turn them from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God." So number one, the victory was announced. Number two, the victory was begun. Number three, the victory was achieved. Number four, in the resurrection, the victory was proclaimed. And number five, in the church, the victory continues. But the sixth and final phase of the great controversy is that the victory will be, hallelujah, concluded. And we go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. This morning we have been on the trail of the great controversy. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And oh, how I wish I had time to preach on Revelation chapter 20. You'll have to invite me back next year. Where's Elder Page when you need him? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Verse 9, "And they in their rebellion," I added that part, "went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." That is the ungodly. But notice what happens to the devil in verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Can you say amen? "Where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, before whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Beloved, mark those words very carefully. the dragon is going to die. Now, I wish I could go into details, but I'm preaching to a Seventh-day Adventist crowd today, so I don't need to take time to show you that forever and ever does not mean throughout the ceaseless ages of time. It means without interruption until cessation. Did you gather that? Without interruption until cessation. If you want to write down a couple of verses, you can write down Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, in which the author of the book of Hebrews says clearly that Jesus came to destroy the devil. And beloved, the sixth and final phase of the great controversy is that the victory is concluded. So number one, the victory was announced in Eden. Number two, the victory was begun in the ministry of Jesus. Number three, the victory was achieved on the cross. Number four, the victory was proclaimed in the resurrection. Number five, the victory is continued in the church. By the way, that's the phase we're living in right now. Amen. And number six, at the end of the millennium, the victory will be concluded. Now, I read to you from one of my favorite books. This book is near and dear to my heart because this is the very book that turned me from darkness to light. The very book that turned me from the power of Satan unto the power of God. It's an old book, but it's on the cutting edge of headline events. It's called The Great Controversy. I read to you the last chapter of The Great Controversy. The controversy, the great controversy, is ended. That's the first sentence of the last paragraph. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. Now, beloved, this morning, I would like to introduce you to a simple concept that I saw on a bumper sticker about 4 months ago. It said, I know the future. God wins. Amen? Beloved, we already know who wins this thing. The devil is a loser and a liar, and Jesus will win and be victorious. Now, my question for you this morning is, in full light of who's going to win, in full light of the outcome of this thing, whose side do you want to be on? Jesus' side. Amen? I leave you with an incredible statement. Many people in the last days, I believe, will have to lay down their riches and their health and their wealth and even in some cases their life. But beloved, I do not believe that we are living in a day so much and when God is looking for people who are willing to die for Him as much as He is looking for a group of people who are willing to live for Him. In the fifth volume of the Testimonies, Ellen White said, it is a solemn thing to die, but it is a far more solemn thing to live. And beloved, this morning, I want to go on record in the sight of the onlooking universe, in the sight of the onlooking heavenly intelligence as saying, I am removing my allegiance from the power of Satan and darkness, and I am putting my allegiance by the grace of Jesus and through the power of the cross on the side of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you want to sign up? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning we have been on the trail of the great controversy. We have seen that victory. Lord, we have followed it through in the six phases. We saw it announced. Father, we saw it begun. We saw it achieved. Father, we saw it proclaimed. Lord, we saw it continued in the church. And last, in Revelation 20, we saw it concluded. And Lord, we know that You're going to come out on top of this thing. There is no doubt in the farthest reaches of our mind that You will be victorious. Now, Father, if You can be victorious over Satan at the end of time, please be victorious over our carnal nature in this time. Father, please give us grace. Oh, how we need the cross. Oh, how we need the self-effacing power of Jesus. Oh, Father, transform us from the kingdom of darkness into light. And Father, on this Thy Sabbath day, may we be closer and nearer to Jesus than we have ever been before through the power of the great weapon of Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.